Well, it seems certainly in the past few weeks, if not the past few decades, North America seems to have become an angrier place. And I was reading an article online, I think it was Esquire, and the commentator was saying that the whole article was what he described as North America's anger epidemic. Now, of course, there are some positive sides to anger. The problem really is when we allow our actions to be driven by anger. And studies are suggesting that in broad strokes as a society, we're actually losing some of our skill in anger management. A Harvard Medical Study from 2012 found that 2/3 of American teens admitted to having attacks of anger so intense that it either led to the destruction of property or to threats of or engagement in violence. Another study, a researcher interviewed 1,000 elementary age school children, asking them about their home life. I hate these studies. And overall, here's the good news. The children really rated their parents quite well on a dozen different scores, except anger management. Anger management, they identified in close to 50% of the households as their parents' Achilles heel. Close to 50% of kids gave their moms and dads a C, D, or an F for controlling his or her temper when I do something that makes him angry. Well, this Sunday is the last in our series on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, and I can't help myself. I'm always pointing to that tapestry at the back. The fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's love we learned in the first week. And that love has some distinctive features which all the other eight virtues flesh out for us. So love has patience, love has peace, joy, kindness, and so on. And every week as we examine these virtues, we noted that these different kinds of love were always asking us to act in the best interests of others. And in different ways, we act in the interests of others by restraining ourselves from acting in the opposite direction. So, to grow love that is patient requires us to manage our frustrations. To love in a way that is kind means handling our instinct for revenge and so on. Every single one of the virtues requires self-control, and I think that may be why St. Paul had self-control listed as the final virtue in that list. The two virtues that we're talking about today both speak in some way about managing ourselves. Self-control is the obvious one. The other, gentleness, has to do with managing strong emotions, especially anger. And we're going to focus on the virtue of gentleness this morning, partly because I think it's a timely virtue for us to consider right now in our world, but also because gentleness offers a concrete example of the role of self-control in all of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're on a time limit, so we're sticking with gentleness today. So a little bit about what St. Paul means when he talks about gentleness in that Galatians 5 passage. The Greek word is proutes. And we translate that into English now as gentleness. If you grew up with the King James Version, it was meekness. If some of you remember that, meekness. Proutes, or meekness, is primarily about power under control. Power under control. It's about being even-tempered. And it has a hint of humility in it, too, because the person who is meek, who has his power under control, keeps his spirit under control for the good of others. In fact, I think meekness and gentleness just aren't good translations of this notion of proutes, because meekness in particular makes you think of somebody with no backbone, right? Somebody who's fearful, somebody who gives in. But proutes was a word that kings and Greek generals used for themselves. They were mighty and meek. And you could see how power under control was a good virtue for a king or a general. And in fact, the Greek picture of meekness was that of a powerful war horse that had learned to follow its rider's guidance. So in Greek, they would say that a wild stallion had been meeked, that it had been meeked. When the wild horse had learned to control its power and its fierce spirit, and it was able, in the midst of all this power, to still be responsive to the gentle nudge of its rider. My brother and sister-in-law run a Circle Square Ranch in Arden, which is a horse Christian camp with horses. And I've learned a lot about the horse gear. And nowadays, we've got leather saddles, we've got stirrups, we've got reins, all sorts of gear to help the rider keep control over the horse. But Greek soldiers rode bareback. At most, they would have a blanket, which I think would make things worse. So they would be riding bareback on this stallion into battle. If the horse was unable to manage its passions and follow its rider's subtle lead, then both the horse and the rider would be lost in battle. So, in Scripture we hear St. Paul talking about the meekness of Christ. You begin to hear that differently now, right? If you think of a stallion, a powerful war horse. Paul, when he says Jesus was meek, was describing this kind of power, power that was under Jesus' perfect control in service to others. So when Jesus suffered torment on the cross in the face of his enemies, he was not a doormat. He went to the cross meekly, like a warrior, his perfect strength under his perfect control, in submission to the leading of the Father. Jesus marched into hell to strike the final battle blow for our sake and for the sake of the world. That is the meekness of Christ. Not surprisingly, the Greeks saw that meekness was a really important quality for citizens, so for ordinary people. A person who was unable to bridle his passions, risked harming the good of society. He was a weak person because he was at the whims of his passions. Scripture, too, sees meekness or gentleness as a sign of wisdom. In Proverbs 29, it says that it is a fool who gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Gentleness means recognizing that the world around us is fragile, and the people in it are fragile, too. We, all of us, have power, and wisdom lies in refusing the way of harshness in using our power. And I'm going to talk about some of the images that Sally is sharing with us this morning at the end of the service that talks about that fragility. So we have at least one counselor in the congregation, so I have to say, meekness doesn't mean denying our feelings of anger, pretending they're not there, and stuffing them down. I think a lot of women, we've been taught to do that. So that's not what this is about. Anger is a neutral emotion, and it can be useful, right? It can give us interesting information about what's going on in our lives when we feel anger. I think it gives us really interesting information right now when we see the anger in our society. It tells us that things are going on. It tells us pay attention. And anger can motivate us to take needful action. And there's such a thing as righteous anger. Scripture talks about righteous anger. Martin Luther King Jr. I've quoted him 2 weeks in a row. Yes, he is my hero. So Martin Luther King once said, anger empowered him in his work in the civil rights movement. He said, if I wish to compose or write or pray or preach well, I must be angry. Then all the blood in my veins is stirred and my understanding is sharpened. But notice that Martin Luther King Jr. used his anger. He didn't let his anger use him. Do you see the difference? And what was he talking about doing? Well, writing a sermon, preaching, praying, these are all very purposeful things that take time. And they connect the mind to the heart, right? They keep the mind-heart connection. And if you read his sermons, they're quite amazing. King always managed to express his righteous anger in a way that cut to the core of the issue, that challenged, but allowed for the mercy of God and the maintenance of the dignity of the people he was preaching to. Jesus, too, you think about that famous example in the temple where Jesus was overturning the tables of the moneylenders, right? Even there, John tells us that Jesus was in control of his passions. Why do we get the sense that he was in control? Well, to turn over a table, all you need are your hands, right? And you can, when you get angry at the situation, he could have just gone and overturned the table. But what Jesus did was gather up a whole bunch of small cords, and he began to fashion them into a whip. And then he came into the courts. It was a well-thought-through sign of both his authority and his righteous indignation, because that whole exercise was about the abuse of the poor by the temple staff. It was an embodied sermon. So there's room for righteous anger when anger is harnessed for the sake of the good of the community or of another. But for most of us, and I include myself in this, the real challenge is learning the meekness of Christ. That is, Jesus' ability to master the passions of his heart in obedience to the Father for the sake of others. Each week we remember that thank God, the work of growing the fruit of the Spirit in us is God's job and not ours. Our job is to stay out of the Spirit's way. And to stay out of the Spirit's way, we can contribute by taking on simple habits that in small ways allow the Spirit to do his work. And I'm going to share 5 habits with you this week. The first is be curious, not furious. Be curious, not furious. I think if you're someone who struggles to master your passions, especially your anger, it can be easy to turn your anger against yourself, to get frustrated with yourself. Instead of becoming frustrated with yourself, become curious about your anger and your response to that emotion. St. Paul wrote that we should examine ourselves and test ourselves, and there is wisdom in trying to understand when and why we move from powerful war horse to out-of-control stallion. So here are some wondering questions to ask yourself, to be curious about when and why you lose control of your passions. When do you most often lose control of your temper? Are there things, situations, or people who set you off? Are there times of the day when you are most vulnerable? It really took Mike and I a ridiculous amount of time to figure out that 4:30 p.m. is World War III in our house. Kids get off the bus and everyone is in a rage, and if we just give them cheese and crackers and send everybody to their room for a break, things go much better. Sometimes the root of our struggles with anger are tangled and deep, and sometimes all we really need is a snack. Be curious, not furious, about the sources or cause of your anger. So it helps when we cultivate an attitude of curiosity, not just towards ourselves, but towards the irritants that provoke us. So instead of erupting at a person's ignorant remarks or ignorant reactions, force yourself to be curious. I have to say, the past 2 weeks with the election in the States, I have learned a lot about listening and about being curious about why people may think differently than I do. And I have discovered a lot of empathy for positions that off the bat I thought, how can that be? When we seek to understand and be curious about another person's perspective, what does it do? It slows us down. It slows us down and it asks us to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. And that's empathy, right? It's practicing empathy. And it's harder to see another person as the worthy object of your wrath when you put yourselves in their shoes. Related to this habit is habit to set safeguards. One of the things I learned at Arden, you know those leather blinders they put on horses, right? So apparently horses can see everywhere. They've got, what kind of vision is it? Peripheral, thank you. Peripheral vision. And so they put the blinders on so that they're not distracted by all the chaos around them and go wild and run wild. So safeguards, we can put blinders on ourselves in a healthy way to safeguard ourselves once we've learned what are the things that set us off. So some people, I know, have snacks in their desk at work, and before they go into a difficult meeting, they have almonds or cheese and crackers. A safeguard I've set for myself doesn't always work. I try not to respond to somebody angry or to deal with a frustrating situation when I'm exhausted. If I can buy myself time, I do. I'll jot down the things that I think are important to say or to sort through. I'll pray about it. I'll sleep on it. And then in the morning when I wake up, if I was speaking from a place of anger, it's usually pretty obvious 8 hours later. And then I can modify my response accordingly. Scripture tells us that Jesus set himself safeguards. You know what he did? He would give himself timeouts, or I like to think of them like that. So when people were trying to push him off a cliff, or were saying horrible things about him, or there was just way too much going on, thousands of people wanting him to do this and that and heal this person and come and speak there, what would he do? Jesus withdrew to a quiet place to pray. I think timeouts are a good idea for all of us as adults, and these breaks are always more beneficial when they're coupled with prayer. So set safeguards for yourself that make sense for you and what you've learned about yourself, and practice them habitually. Habit 3 is practice accountability. So I realize this one actually works with all of the virtues, but we'll stick with today's. So if you feel that God is nudging you to grow in meekness, in proutes, and self-control over your passions, tell somebody else. The other person could be a friend, who's a spiritual friend, a Christian, could be a spiritual director or a counselor. Because here's the thing. If you're longing to see the Holy Spirit grow this fruit in your life, it's much more difficult to drop that project if somebody else is checking in. And it doesn't even have to be a specialist. I have an accountability story with our son, Jamie, and he came up with the idea that we should have a hugs and kisses reward system, at the end of which, if we earned enough hugs and kisses, we would get to see a superhero movie together, and we are the only two who like superhero movies in our household. So this was a treat. And the idea was every day we would evaluate how well we had managed our frustrations and particularly how we managed our emotions in the parent-child relationship. What was meant to help our son grow in self-control actually helped me to be accountable to my child in this hugs and rewards system in examining, well, how well do I manage my passions? Scripture says we need support from fellow believers as we seek to allow the Spirit to form Christ in us. And Scripture tells us is that if we confess our faults to another and pray for one another, we will be healed. And of course, we can practice accountability to God, making this a matter of daily prayer or journaling for some people. So this is where it gets confusing. Oh, wow, look at that. Thank you, David. So I've reordered them. This is four. So learn from the Master. That beautiful passage I read to you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. We usually think, well, that has to do with the struggles of life that burden us, right? But I also think it's exhausting to be at the mercy of your anger. It's exhausting. And Jesus invites us to learn from him. He said, take my yoke upon you, for I am what? Meek and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. What a wonderful promise to hold on to. And the last habit is be kind to yourself. Be kind to everyone, including yourself. Don't turn your anger inward. Note the times you've successfully controlled your passions. Celebrate with an X and O and reward yourself with chocolate. Those times that you do fail, make amends. Confess your sins to God, and then forgive yourself. Because in the end, as with growing love that is patient or good or faithful or kind or peaceful or joyful, it's a journey. Vintners will tell you that on a vine, grapes don't grow overnight. It can actually take years for those beautiful big clusters of grapes to grow, out of which you can make a good bottle of wine. You need to be patient when you're a wine grower. And thank God we have a God who is patient with us, who is good to us and kind to us and faithful as he seeks to form Christ in us. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us with goodness and joy and peacefulness and patience and kindness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. And we thank you that this kind of love saves and saves us and keeps us in you. And we thank you that you long to form this kind of love, this love of Christ, in each one of us. And I thank you for the signs of this love that I see in this community, in individuals here, and as a church. And so we simply pray that as we seek to step out of the way of your Spirit would continue his work in our lives, drawing us into great fruitfulness for the sake of this community and for the sake of our neighbors. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.